If you would, turn to Isaiah 55. We're just going to look at really two verses this morning. Isaiah 55 and then a verse in Numbers. Really, this is just kind of an exhortation. And the title is Paying the Price for Power, Part 1. The Holy Spirit has been speaking to me lately about power, about healing. And I'm getting to the point that I am determined to see here in this church what we haven't seen in a long time. And I've been really crying out to the Lord about this for some time. Haven't really made anybody aware of it. But I feel like for many, many years, this church has been moving in deliverance. In fact, deliverance from evil spirits was the foundation of this work. This church started as a deliverance ministry that I was involved in back in the early 80s. And God has blessed us in that ministry and I think balanced us. He's provided opportunity for me to travel in many places in different continents around the world and provided a large given a lot of honor and esteem in regard to the revelation of deliverance in this place. But, you know, I was bugging the Lord about this for some time. I said, okay, well, that's half the deal. The other half's healing. Can you hear me? What did Jesus do? He healed the sick and what? Cast out demons. Okay, and raised the dead. But where's the healing? We have seen significant demonstrations of deliverance over the years, over the last 20 years. Praise God for deliverance. But, you know, I'm determined, and I was telling the Lord, I've always believed that sometime before I go home to the Lord, I want to see significant healings of the same sort. I would like to see where we see the kind of healings publicly or in back rooms, I don't care where, to the degree we've seen the kinds of deliverances. Amen? We've seen significant deliverance. And deliverance is kind of the way deliverance works, it has to do with God's timing. It's exactly like having a baby. What do you call it when you have a baby? You're delivering a baby. Has to come to birth. So it is with deliverance. Some people, it takes a while to bring to birth the stronghold of their life, so they finally get delivered of the thing. It's not always in our time. But I'm just letting you know, a prayer I've been praying, and the Holy Spirit's been praying, talking back to me, and he's been talking to me about paying the price for power. That's the sermon today, paying a price. There's a price to be paid. It's not cheap. He doesn't hand it out willy-nilly, not some big Santa Claus giving out goodies. It's involves the cross. It involves commitment. It involves dedication. It involves love. It involves compassion. And involves, and I really believe the way the Lord's going to do it, he's been speaking to me, saying the way he's going to do it is not through theory, but through real, real examples of really hurting, wounding people that we care for. That's the way he's going to do it. The way he does it is real people that are hurting and wounded and diseased or physically, debilitated. That's the way he's going to reach our heart. Does that make sense? That we will, when you have someone in front of you that you love and you care for, or you want to love and God's birthed compassion in you, and you want to see them healed and delivered, and you want to see them healed supernaturally, and you know there's no hope for them but Jesus, would that be partial help cause you to go to the Lord and pay the price? Amen? Rather than just some theory. Amen? It's sometimes, and so the Holy Spirit's been saying that's the way he's going to do it. And I'm praying that he'll do that. I'm praying he will bring people with incurable diseases to our church. I'm not praying that incurable diseases will rise up in our church. No, I'm not praying that. I'm praying he will send people with incurable diseases to our church. So we have nowhere to go but to the cross to see them healed. Can that amen? Y'all agree with that? All right. Paying the price for power, Isaiah 55:6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, and he'll abundantly pardon. Look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts and your thoughts. Now, you know what? I believe there are three things that God gives. He has the acts of God, the blessings, and the promises. And most people are contented The acts of God, they're contented just to come to church twice a week. The blessings of God, they're contented for God just to give them stuff. Bless them. As we know, there's such a mass movement in our culture, Christian culture, of prosperity. That's the limit of people, prosperity in this life. And promises, that they pick out the promises of God, the positive promises, name and claim them so they can have the goodies. I really believe it's few people, few believers, that seek what God wants, because his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. That when he has a heart and a purpose and a passion for things. See, the multitude followed Jesus for the bread and the miracles. And that his disciples paid a higher price, but they still struggle with delusions of grandeur and personal ambition. It was only a few around Jesus at his heart and understood what he really was about. One of them was Mary Magdalene. Another was the woman who broke the alabaster box. I believe John, the disciple. There were certain ones that had the heart of the Lord. Remember that? Who was the first one that saw him at his resurrection? Mary Magdalene. You know, I mean, she was the first one to see the risen Son of God. Why? Out of whom went seven devils. I mean, she was so appreciative. So I want to show you a principle here, if you do the overhead. Is it on? It's not on yet. I have a picture on the overhead here that will be coming up momentarily. A picture of the Old Testament tabernacle. I was talking about this, I think, last week. And even now it is coming up. Even now it is warm. Aha! Ta-da! And they hit play and put the top one. Nope, the up one, the other one. You're letting them know that seconds fly. Got to do the first fly. Ah, there it is. Can everybody see that? Somebody turn this light off right here, please. Can we turn this light off? It involves getting up, yeah. It's okay. I don't know either. Just try. Maybe you'll hit it. Ah, wrong one. All right. And is that good enough? Yeah. That's good enough. Thank you. Let's hear it for the usher, the way she did that light. Was that cool? Man. You know, we don't just pick anybody for this usher job, let me tell you. We get those anointed ones. All right, this is a picture. Y'all have gone through this. This is a picture of the tabernacle. Now, if you listen to the CD, you can't see the picture, obviously. But basically, it's a schematic of the tabernacle, and it's the outer court and the inner court, which is the holy place and the holy of holies. And we went through this before. This was a tabernacle of the wilderness. The outer court was a sheet all around it. And the priest would come into the front, and there would be a bronze altar where there would be the slain beast, and then the laver where they would wash their hands and the utensils. Then the inner court, this was like a tent here. It really was a tent covered. And they would go into here every day, the priests, and there would be pieces of furniture inside the first room. One would be the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the lampstand. Every day, the priests would go in and minister in a cross pattern, keeping the lampstand lit, putting fresh bread, and burning altar of incense. And as we know, once a year in Leviticus 16 tells us, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. There was a veil here, and stand before the Ark of the Covenant, and stand in the presence of God's Shekinah glory. And the Lord dwelt. There was literally a column of fire and cloud that came up out of the Ark, up out of the tent, like a big mushroom, if you can picture it, and then covered the whole. Remember how they went, followed a cloud by day, and remember that? Fire by night? Kind of flowed out of the Ark of the Covenant. So what I want to show you is, we've looked at this schematic and seen a lot of analogies and teachings. Recently I was talking about worship and praise. Well, I think there's also a teaching here about the supernatural and the cost involved in coming into the supernatural. And what I want to talk about is there's the outer court Christians and the inner court Christians. Because I really believe some people, we come in, we maybe shed blood of Jesus, baptized, in the Holy Spirit, baptized with water. We tend to live in the outer court, which is exposed to the light of the world. You know, it's kind of you're saved, you're born again, but you've never really ventured into the holy place and come into the realities of, really, this speaks of the soul, the spirit, soul, and body. Come into the realities of the cross walk of Jesus. You get the Holy Ghost trying to always push us into here. And then I think ultimately get us all the way to the dwelling place of the Most High. You know, one thing I desire and that will I seek after, that I may abide in the presence of the Lord. But I really believe we can even look at ministries and a lot of things as a type of the what I call the outer court and the inner court believers. Now, work with me here. I really believe it's like a picture of progressive stages of growth. And they go to the next one. And I believe in each area, there are three things. In the outer court and the inner court, there are requirements, anointings, and judgments with whatever level you're at with God. Now, this is going to make sense in a minute. Just hear me out. Whatever level you're at, there are certain requirements. There are certain accompanying anointings, and there are certain accompanying judgments along with that, whatever level you are. Let me give you, for instance, if you're in the outer court, all right, if you have experienced rebirth in Jesus, you can turn the lights back on, experienced rebirth, but somebody's never really gotten a whole lot further in their Christian life, kind of get caught up in the superficial, the prosperity, never really allowing the Holy Ghost to do the deeper work, never really open their life to others, never really get up under submission and allow God to speak to them through authority and all of these things, yet love the Lord, want to walk with the Lord, but never really avail themselves of the discipling, what happens is invariably there tends to be low requirements, anointings, and judgments. Really, in the sense that there isn't maybe a lot of anointing, and there's not a lot of judgment. In other words, they can get away with murder. And there's grace for. You know, God wants us to come all the way in. If someone comes partially in, God doesn't judge them. He loves them. Am I right? He loves them right where they are. He tries to woo them to come further. And he tries to draw them into the cross. I mean, you know, to come closer and closer to God, there's a price. Most people don't want to pay the price. Jesus even said in Luke 14 to count the cost. You know, count the cost before you come on in. A lot of people come up so far, thus far, no further. I don't want to go any further than this. That's going to involve losing this relationship, losing this comfort in my life, losing this security. You know, having to learn to trust, having to learn to be, you know, I might lose control. So they come thus far. The Holy Ghost loves them. He doesn't condemn them. You know what he does? He begins to bless them, really. And then he tries to woo their heart to go further. Isn't that your experience of the Lord? He doesn't condemn, but he tries to woo them. But you'll find people that are in the outer court, the reality is they can get away with murder, as it were. It's almost like a little kid. You know, there's a lot of tolerance, perhaps. A lot of, you know, if a 32-year-old does something that a 6-year-old does, there's a significant different response. Can I imagine? That's why in our system, that prior to the age of 18, if a felony is committed, okay, there isn't the kind of judgment in the society. Am I right? The society notion, if a kid does something at age of 10 or 12, even our culture understands, they're not going to have the consequence that a 32-year-old would have. Am I right? There's going to be a difference because they expect them to be more mature at an older age than a younger one. Now, I really believe most ministries today are out-of-court ministries. Most ministries that I'm aware of in the United States are out-of-court ministries. God uses them. Listen, I see a lot about the ministries. I look on the internet. I'm always getting tons of periodicals about this big name, that big name, this parachurch ministry, this move, this and that. All these different ministries, big evangelists, supernatural moves, dreams, all of this stuff. Gosh, I've been in it for over 30 years. Been just goobs of it. And I would submit the majority of ministries are out of court. They have impact to a degree, but a lot of them are just sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. They're ego parades. It's just all generally centered around an individual. The ministry tends to be noted by the name of the individual or the individuals. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's somebody, some individual is being glorified. Some individual is being honored other than Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not faulting their heart or their passion for the Lord. I'm just saying the reality is a lot of them tend to be out-of-court ministries. And as a result, there isn't a whole lot of supernatural stuff going on, maybe periodically. There isn't possibly anointings that could be there, and there certainly isn't the level of judgment. Whereas I believe inner-court ministries, and where God wants all of us to get, have far higher requirements, far greater anointings, and far stricter judgments. Now, I want you to understand, unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. If you really want to move in the inner court, there's a greater anointing, but with a greater anointing, there's a greater judgment. One comes with the other. There's a greater requirement. There's a greater crucifixion required. There's a greater self-denial. There's a greater cost required to move in the greater power of the Lord. We can't have it both ways. We can't see all the power and the supernatural signs and wonders of the Lord and live a comfortable, I'll be honest with you, a comfortable life. You can't live a comfortable life if you want to see signs and wonders. First person comes to my mind, we're doing a series right now, I was thinking about David Hogan's ministry down there in southern Mexico. That gentleman, and there are other ministries like his, not to just point out his, where they see significant signs and wonders. You know what? That brother does not live a comfortable life. He lives a conformable life. He lives a life where he's decided the priority of his life is to see the captive set free and the sick healed. So he pays the price. And that's true on any ministry I know that's effective. It's an inner court ministry where it's not an ego parade. It's not a tinkling cymbal or a sounding brass. But it's real, genuine, bona fide, Jesus is glorified, demonstration, signs and wonders. You look at the person who's pursuing it or leading it, invariably they're paying a high price. Amen? And the truth is most people don't want to pay the price for power. What we want is all the power and no price. We want to get discount power. Amen? What do they call it when a business is going out of... liquidation sale, power, 2 for 1. You know, we wait for a Kmart special with blue light special and signs and wonders. You know, well, I'm sorry, that's man's way, that's not God's way. Are y'all picking up what I'm saying today? This is just part one. I really didn't want to go very deep. I just want to look at one example of this in Numbers 20, the only other place we're going to look this morning. An example of what I mean of someone who moved in the inner court and had to pay inner court price. You know, the bottom line is God's not mocked. If you want it, you got to pay for it. That's the way it is in life. And you pay for it not with money, but with commitment, with sacrificial crucifixion to die. Paul talks about a lot of times, I die daily. I'm always bearing my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus may be manifest. See, if you want the life of the Lord Jesus, you got to bear the dying of the Lord Jesus. We can't have it both ways. And I don't know about you, but we're created, we're eternal beings, and there's something in you wants eternity. Whether you like it or not, Ecclesiastes 3, I think it's verse 12, says God has put eternity in our heart. You'll never be satisfied with this world or anything in it. There's something in you wants that world. Trust me, I don't care what you bang your head, run from it. When it's all said and done, you, in your most quiet, secret moments, you want that world. That's where you're satisfied. And God said, look, you can have more of that world than you realize. But it's going to cost you. You're going to have to pay the price. It involves, listen, crucifixion, self-denial. Aren't those wonderful words? Everybody say this after me. I am crucified with Christ. And I am glad. Say this. Jesus, apply your crucifixion in ways in my life I've never known. Drive the nails deep. However deep they need to go, that power will come out. Now, did you mean that? Repent. You better mean it. Because if you don't mean it, guess what? The Holy Ghost is going to nail you anyway. I'm telling you, I've learned. You might as well ask for it. Amen. Go get it either way. Right. Lord, nail me. Because he's going to nail you anyway. You know, it's like, mama, your kid, you know, mama, did you ever take your kids to the dentist and they just scream their head off? Or go to the barber and they scream their head off, and it makes it so much more difficult. They end up getting the tooth fixed or the haircut anyway. It's just more miserable for them, amen? Just submit. Let God do what he wants to do. Numbers 20, verse 7. And the Lord spake to Moses. By the way, the children of Israel, they were whining because there was no water. Here they had seen the greatest miracle of water since the beginning of time. God split the Red Sea. Now you'd think if they saw God do this miracle with water, they quit whining. But no, they were whining because there was no water. So verse 7, Numbers 20. And the Lord said to Moses, take the rod, gather the assembly. Now I want you to look at this carefully, you and Aaron, and speak to the rock before their eyes. Now, isn't that interesting? God told Moses, go talk to a rock. Go talk to the rock. And it will give forth his water. Isn't that interesting? The rock has water, and it will give out his water. When you speak to it, it will give out water. And you shall bring forth them water out of the rock, and give to the congregation and their beasts. So Moses took the rock from the Lord, as he's commanded him. Now look what Moses did. Because he was mad. He'd had it with these children of Israel. He got the congregation before the rock, and he said to them. Now, he's speaking. Who's he speaking to? Is he speaking to the rock or the people? What did God say to do? Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to a rocker, right? The hard heart of the people. So he said to the people, look, my, hear now, you rebels. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and what did he do? With his rod, he what? Smote the rock twice. Now, is he following the instructions? Is God gracious, though? What happened? The water flowed abundantly, the congregation drank, and the beasts also. You don't. God is gracious. Even when we're in blatant rebellion, particularly if it involves loving other people, he'll still love them. Amen. He'll still bless us. But, you know, I really grieve the Lord because Moses just let his emotions get. You know, this was not an often thing for Moses. He was a pretty meek guy. One of the meekest guys there was. Humble, lowly, awesome character. But this one day, he had his belly full. And he let it get the better of him. Now, I'm going to tell you something about Moses. Can you go back to the other slide? You can leave the light on. Moses was in. No, the other one. Yeah. Moses was an inner court Christian believer. He lived way up here in the. In fact, literally, I mean, he got to stand and see the. You look at Numbers 33, and I think Exodus 33, one of them. He literally saw the visage and image of God. He heard the audible voice of God. I mean, he was definitely. He had high. Do the other one now. He had. There were great requirements in his life of commitment. He went up to see God. God made him wait 10 days before he manifests. And he sat up there 40 days fasting, water and food, fasting, and to hear the voice of God. Then he went up and did it again. And there was great anointings. There was few people that ever had the anointing that Moses had. I mean, unbelievable. Look at the miracles, the signs and wonders calling down from the sky. Okay? But you know, there was also judgments. See, with higher anointings come higher judgments. So what happened? Verse 12. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you will not bring this congregation into the land which I've commanded them. Now you go, give it a break. I mean, come on, man. What did he do? Did he do anything to warrant that level? You can't go to the promised land? I mean, that was his whole passion and leading him for 40 years. He said, you can't go in. You know what? What you and I do often and get away with got Moses in serious trouble. I want you to get this. What you and I, trivial disobediences that you and I do often and get away with, got him in serious trouble. He lost an opportunity in spite of 40 years of faithfulness. He had the greatest miracles through his hands, but the higher responsibility came a higher accountability. See, he had a real short rope. A real short rope. He did not have the allowance to do his own thing. There was not the grace for him to go out and flesh out, particularly because God knew what he did affected many, many people. There was a shorter rope. That's just the way it is. With greater anointings comes greater responsibility and greater judgments. And like I said, this is one of the reasons a lot of people shy away from intercourt ministry. They don't want to have, they want to have it both ways. They want to have a lot of latitude with God. Lots of, and you understand what I'm talking about. Again, think about raising kids. You know, when your seven-year-old does something, you've got far more tolerance than if they do the same thing when they're 17. Amen? And then if as an adult you find out at 27 they're still doing it, you get downright upset with them. When are you going to grow up? Whereas when they're seven, you see, that's what God, it's all about. God's trying to pull us in. He wants to give us more anointing, more grace, more power, more provision, more, but he's saying, look, you can't have it both ways. You got to decide I'm serious about this thing. He wants to reel you in. Now, who's willing to pay the price for power? Don't raise your hand. Just, I want you to ask yourself that. Anybody? You know, I really believe what I sense the Holy Spirit saying is that he, this is something I've been praying, that he is going to challenge us in the days to come as a body in regard to these issues. He is going to do it, not me. I was sharing with the prayer group this morning. I was kind of frustrated last few months because I've kind of lost direction of what the Spirit was doing. I thought we were going to have this deliverance conference in September and on the Word Faith movement. And we may yet. We may yet. But he's not giving any release along any of that. He's not releasing anything to do with a conference or anything. And I kept thinking, well, what do you, are we missing it? And I'm beginning to get hints from the Holy Spirit. No, you're not missing it. I just want to do something different in a different way. And I think it has to do with healing. But I think we're going to have to be willing to pay the price. But the way he's going to call us to the price, listen, he's going to touch our heart. You know, I found the things that cause me to want to lay down my lights, become less comfortable and more committed, more sacrificial, is when God's touched my heart. Amen? Let me ask your parents, you mom and dads that are raising or have raised kids, do you like to stay up all night? Do you like to stay up all night and miss a night's sleep? No. But when your little one is sick, when your child is hurting, you have no problem staying up all night. Can you know what I mean? You have no problem losing sleep for your little one, right? Do you like to go to the hospital, maybe the emergency room, and spend hours and hours and hours? No. Worst place in the world. But if your little one has hurt themselves, you have no problem. Am I right? I want you to follow the logic here. There are things we don't want to do in our flesh. One of them is fast. Did you hear that word? Fast. Why is it they call it fast? All I know is when I do it, it sure seems to drag on, right? Ain't nothing fast about it. But you know what? Or pray. Lots of pray. Why would we do that? Let's suppose I said, we need to have an all-night prayer meeting. We need to come together as a body. We'll have childcare. Everybody that wants to be an intercourt believer, come in. We're going to pray all night until the Holy Ghost releases us. We're going to storm heaven. Now, let me tell you something. I believe if I just did that carte blanche out of my head as a good idea, we would have a token show up. But a lot of people would find one reason or another. I've married a wife. I've bought a piece of land. I have, you know. Am I right? But what would cause us to want to come as a body and seek heaven? What would really cause us? What would cause us in a unified oneness to show up? Show up early. Hi, I'm here early to pray. Are the doors open yet? What would cause us to do that? You know what would be? Because our hearts would be touched. Amen? Somebody, we would be touched, even as a parent. Your child was sick or injured. You have no problem paying the price because you love. See, it's love that causes us to pay the price because we love. We want to love. And so what I've been asking the Lord, and I would like you to agree with me, is God would send people to this body that we could love. God would send people that are hurting, that are incurables, that are desperate. And we could love them. And we would pay the price to see them healed and set free. Are y'all with me? Does that make sense? Okay, let's agree together. Lord, we pray this morning. As a body, this is what you've been burdening my spirit about. That you would send to our church, however you would, hurting, needy, desperate people that are at the wit's end, not just spiritually, is what's been the case for so long. You've sent incurably demonized people to us, and we've seen them freed. But we pray, Lord, ratchet us up a level. Send incurable physical maladies. Send in physically incurable diseases. Send people like that. Ratchet us up a level, Lord. We're getting too comfortable down here. So that we as a body can love and lay our life down and see and have an incentive and a reason to sacrifice, to journey into the inner court, to pay the price for the power because we love. We want to see the captive set free and the sick healed. Now the Bible says, if two of you on earth shall agree anything they shall ask, it shall be done. Do we have more than two in the room? Do y'all agree with that prayer? Okay, Father, it's agreed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I have expectation. God's going to do something. Lord, I just pray a blessing now over this holiday weekend. Pray protection, all of us. And until next time we come together, everybody said. God bless you. Go in peace.